Right, now we're going to move on with the prophecies of the suffering servant in Isaiah. And here is our GPS again. This is on page one of the notes if you wish to follow. So here we have these four passages of scripture, which are commonly called the servant songs or servant poems. And according to 1 Peter 1:10 to 12, we read that the prophet saw both the sufferings of Christ, not necessarily the cross, but this represents the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that would follow, mentioned in these passages. The sufferings and the glory, the sufferings and the glory, the sufferings and the glory. This is the 53rd chapter. And then what they saw was this picture. The eye of the prophet, we see the suffering servant represented by the cross, and then we have the reigning servant represented by the crown. And the prophet saw this as a completed picture. This is in the foreground, this is in the background, and there is a valley in between which they do not see. They see the first coming and the second coming together, and we establish that by what scripture, fellow students? How do we establish that? A scripture in Zechariah. Who said that? Very good. The donkey in Jerusalem, verse 9. The war horse in verse 10, destroying all weapons of war, bringing peace to all the nations. A leap from the first coming to the second coming. And in between the verses 9 and 10, how many years approximately? About 2,000, yes, 2,000 years. So, as we know it, yes. The Lord Jesus is coming back in 2018. Plus or minus. Unknown, yeah. I learnt that from my Bible teacher when I was 18 years of age. And one of my Bible teachers, and I said, I remember that. Yeah, that's good. Now, there's just two things to remind you. We won't turn to 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12, which is very important. Just to remind you that the sufferings that we read of in the servant songs, they increase in intensity. First of all, he goes around very humbly, helping broken reeds, smoking flax, people that are ready to come to the end of themselves, in his humility. Not like the world rulers, who will conquer with force, that we read in our passage. But also, he will set up a covenant with the nation of Israel, and also he will bring light and justice to the nations of the world in his second advent. So here we have a progression, an increase in intensity of his sufferings. First, he is humble. Then in the second song, we will see that he is rejected. Just rejected. Then in the third, we'll see that he's persecuted. Rejection leads to persecution. And then finally, in that famous Isaiah 53, he is slain. He is killed. He is crucified. But resurrected. Resurrected. And these are set forth with different literary styles. And this is what I love. The first one we find is pictorial because it opens up with the word look or behold intently. Look at this one. The second song opens up quite differently. Listen, for now there will be conversations that we will overhear. We actually have the privy of overhearing God the Father talking to to God the Son, talking backwards and forwards about the work that he has given him. And then song number 3, we find that that is autobiographical. Now the servant himself will talk, and he will tell us what it all means. In other words, this is a testimony of the Lord Jesus, as we sometimes give testimony in our meetings. And someone usually gives a testimony, they use the words I, me, my, a lot. And that's what you'll read in this particular passage. I, me, and my. And then in this fourth one, it's the writer, Isaiah, comes and he stands at the cross and he identifies himself with the nation of Israel that is there and talks of we, our, and us in an editorial fashion. And it's done beautifully. Actually, the book of Isaiah is perhaps one of the greatest literary productions ever done in the world, particularly in the Bible. His Hebrew is superb. It is poetry. It is exquisite. And it is revelatory. Each writer, inspired by God, do not sit down and have the scriptures dictated to them. But it says that they were moved along, like a ship is moved by the wind, in the Greek of 1 Peter. So they have their own style. So this is why you have the book of Isaiah written in the best Hebrew in the Old Testament. And this is why in Luke and Acts you have the best Greek in the New Testament, because Luke is an educated man. One Greek teacher said, if Mark had handed in his first chapter to me, I would have failed him. That doesn't sound too good, does it? You know what the problem was? Too many ands. Too many ands. But of course, Mark, that's Mark's way of simply presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very wonderful gospel. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ is presented in a very simple way. Whereas Luke is quite convoluted. He interviews people. Luke never met the Lord. But he did meet the people that met the Lord. He was an investigative journalist as well as being a physician. And he went searching and investigating and interviewing. He tells us all this in the beginning of his gospel. So that's how he got his opinion. That's his information. That's how he got all the news about the virgin birth. What an interview that was. Do you know of anyone who's interviewed a mother who had a virgin birth? No. But Luke did. He got the scoop of the century. The wonder of it all. And also the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. Mum and Dad are past it. But God steps in. And there's two miraculous births. There's a new movement that was starting, a new messianic movement. Yeah, still going on. I'm part of it, actually. Are you? Yes, amen. We're waiting for the Messiah to return. So we have these characteristics. Now, what I'm going to do is, I'm going to read from this. Now,